song. Baby God who sung came down from heaven above. Amazing grace, salvation so free. That's what he gives to you and me. In the garden alone, Jesus knelt and prayed. Said, Father, there be another way. But then I pray unto thee, let this cup pass from me. But I'll do whatever you say. When I hear the old rugged cross, a song that tells of God's love, he sent his only begotten Son, came down from heaven above. Amazing grace, salvation so free. That's what he gives to you and me.
Good song. Appreciate you being ready tonight and singing for us at an odd time. Amen. During the offering. All right, very good. Acts chapter 4 tonight in your Bible. Let's go there. Acts 4. And get ready for that as the young people come on and sing now, the elementary choir. So come on, kiddos. You all sing out. And that'll be a blessing. All right. Didn't want to let all these parents down by not having the elementary kids sing tonight. All right. So that's great. We'll enjoy it. Thank you, and I appreciate that. Very good. Acts chapter 4, we're going to look tonight at this chapter for a few moments, actually just through about the first 12 or 13 verses, And then we'll pick up next week and after we leave off tonight. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on us as we have the lesson now. Lord, it's been good to be here. Thank you for prayer time. Thank you for the good songs we were able to sing tonight and the good music we've heard. And now I pray that you'll bless the lesson to our hearts. Challenge our hearts, Lord, through what happened many years ago in Acts chapter 4 in Jerusalem. As you filled Peter with your Holy Spirit and used him in a great way, pray that this teaching would challenge our hearts tonight to be used of you. Give us your mind for a little bit. Give us a hunger to know your word. Now thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 3, the lame man had been healed. You remember that? At the gate Beautiful. And after the healing, Peter had preached to the crowd that gathered because of the miracle. Remember, they came greatly wondering. We talked about that a little bit the last couple of weeks. And that the crowd that Peter preached to was just that. It was a crowd of common people. You got common men, Peter and John, preaching to common people, many of whom were used to going back and forth from the temple on a daily or weekly basis, and so it was common ground for them. So you got common man preaching to common people at a common location. But a very uncommon thing had taken place in the healing of that lame man by Gate Beautiful. Now, look with me at verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, what happened in chapter 2, you got all this commotion. I mean, verse 2, you got all this commotion going on. You got Peter preaching to this crowd full of common folk. And here comes the rulers of the people's religion. And they came down to see what's going on, check out all the commotion. And this crowd that came included the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now, all three of those groups or people were bitter enemies of Jesus Christ, all three of them. And to some degree, they were involved in pursuing his death on the cross. All right? To some degree. And it grieved them badly that these disciples were teaching the people and specifically teaching them about the resurrection. That got their goat. Now, you can imagine how this group felt. I'm talking about these priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. You can imagine how they felt. You see, putting Jesus on the cross and watching him die had been their glory. And they thought it was the end of his story. But friend, did that ever backfire on them, all right? Because the resurrection of Christ caused them far greater trouble than his crucifixion. Around the house had a problem that needed to be fixed, and you thought, I'm going to fix that. And in the process of fixing that one problem, you create two others. I'm pretty good at that. And I bet some of you are too. In fact, that happens sometimes around the church here. I think, well, I got to fix that problem. And so in the process of fixing that problem, I create three worse ones than the one. If I just left it alone, it maybe would have taken care of itself. But that's exactly what these guys did. Brother, I'll tell you something. They had a problem with Jesus Christ. And they thought putting him to death would solve the problem. And the truth of the matter is, it just created a much bigger problem for them than Jesus' life. You know, a bunch of folks have been crucified. Two others were crucified with Jesus on the day he was crucified. But how many others had risen from the grave? None, okay? And so, you know, the power of the influence of Jesus would now be multiplied by 100. What he had done in his life would be magnified now because they put him to death and God rose him from the dead, see? So this is what's going on. They're grieved that the people are hearing about the resurrection of Jesus because they thought when he died, they'd shut him up. All right, now, look at verses 3 and 4. All right, he says here, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So the Bible tells us that they arrested the men And they put them in a temporary holding cell for the night. But you realize, friend, that even though they arrested those who were preaching the Word of God, even though it did not stop the effect of the preaching, you can bind the men of God, but you can't bind the Word of God. Now, we've seen that in other places and countries around the world where preachers and people, Christians, are still being persecuted, not so much here in the States, and God's work goes on. 2 Timothy, Paul gave a little testimony about this in chapter 2, verse number 9. He said, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." Paul said, "They've even put me in jail." But then he said this, "But the Word of God is not bound." And here, they tried to shut these men up by putting them in jail. But the Bible tells us in verse number 4, howbeit, in spite of the fact that they arrested them, in spite of the fact that they put them in the holding cell, in spite of the fact that they took the men of God and shut them up, in spite of that, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men got saved. Men got saved. Now, I would suppose, we talk about the feeding of the 5,000 men that Jesus did with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we always talk, and the Bible says, besides women and children. And I would suppose that we could probably make the same assumption here. You got 5,000 men getting saved. I'm telling you, if some of the women were down there, or some of the children, this could have been an astounding number of people, in spite of the fact that they shut the men of God up, they bound the men of God, they could not bind the Word of God. You see, they put the visible preachers in jail, but the invisible preacher was still preaching. The visible preacher went to the jail, but the invisible preacher was still preaching. Folks, the truth of the matter is, the best preaching never comes from a man. Now, the man's lips and the man's tongue and the man's heart and the man's mind and the man's intellect and the man's emotional makeup, it's all involved when he's preaching. But if he is the only one preaching, it's not going to accomplish much. And if Peter had been the only one preaching when they put him in jail, the work would have stopped. But he wasn't the only one preaching. The Holy Ghost was still preaching when they put Peter in jail. And brother, if the Holy Ghost is preaching, when a man's lips and tongues quit moving, he can still work. The work goes on. Amen. That's why it's so important for you and me to be filled with Holy Ghost power when we speak for Christ. Filled with Holy Ghost power. We may not see them make a decision before we leave, or before the service is over. But after we leave and after the service is over, if we preach or spoken in Holy Ghost unction or Holy Ghost power, the Spirit of God stays and He works His influence on the heart. And real results always come from the work of the Holy Spirit. Always. Real results don't come from the work of men. Real results come from the work of the Holy Spirit. I made a visit last night. Ira and I were together last night, made a visit last night on a man who's been, he's been in church here for several weeks. And I shook his hand one time. I hadn't got his name, didn't find anything about him. So I decided I'm going to go see this guy. And so I went to see him and walked in. He said, "Hey, Pastor, good to see you." And I said, "Man, good to see you." And I got his name. And I said, got to visit with him for a little bit. And I said, "Listen, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you if you're saved, if you know for sure, if you died today, you go to heaven. If you have ever been born into God's family, are you saved?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "When did you get saved?" He said, "2 Sundays ago. I said, "2 Sundays ago. He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Oh, yeah, you came to the altar to pray." He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Did you get saved at the altar?" He said, "No, I got saved in my seat." He said, "You were preaching on redemption. And you were preaching about God buying us and purchasing us with the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ." And he gave me almost a verbatim. He told about, you gave a little story of, and about the boy and the boat. And he lost the boat and he bought it back, the boat that he'd made. He just about repeated the whole first half of the sermon. He said, "That's why I came down the aisle with tears coming down my face. Because back in the seat, I asked Jesus Christ to save me." And I just came down. I had no idea. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. The best preaching never comes from man. The best preaching maybe comes through a man. But if the Holy Ghost is not preaching when the man's lips stop moving, then that's it. But if the Holy Ghost is preaching when the man's lips stop moving, the Holy Ghost can work on. That's why you never know the result of your visit at the door. You say, well, I didn't have any success. How do you know? Well, I went through the plan of salvation with somebody, but they didn't get saved. I wasted my time. How do you know that? You don't know that. And if we go out, knock on a few doors, and pass out a few tracts, and we try to do so in the unction and power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and friend, again, we're not talking about anything. This whole book of Acts so far, beginning with chapter 2, has been about that. And we're not talking about anything spooky here. We're not talking about anything mysterious. We're not talking about anything that's some kind of a dove that actually flies out of the heaven and lands on your shoulder. We're not talking about that. Look, I would imagine that most of you folks who teach Sunday school have preached messages or gone out witnessing. There have been times when you realized, somebody's with me. And I'm not talking about your partner. Somebody that I can't see is with me. I some of these preachers, and I don't doubt them one bit, but D.L. Moody had that fantastic experience on Wall Street in New York City, where he's filled with the joy of the Lord in his heart. He had to find a room to pray in. He got so filled with God's power that God just used him in an unbelievable way. And of course, Jack Howes used to talk about going to his daddy's grave and praying for he didn't know how long till he knew he was filled with the power of God. A couple other preachers have experiences like that. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, that's not the norm. I'll tell you what is the norm. The norm is me and you being a clean vessel and yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. Say, look, you live inside of us. Would you fill us? Would you bless me? Would you help me? I got to teach this Sunday school lesson. I'm going out to tell somebody about the Lord. I got to preach this message at the nursing home. I got to speak to the bus kids. I've got a witness at the door here. I've got to preach a sermon. Would you please fill me with your power? And friend, you and I have done this long enough where sometimes you understand there's somebody here. Somebody's doing the work. And you know, the honest truth of the matter is, sometimes when you don't sense that, the Holy Ghost is still working because, brother, He works through this book right here. Amen. So the visible preachers were put in jail, but the invisible preacher kept working, and 5,000 men got saved. Now look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, what you got right here, if you'd like to mark your Bible, you could circle those three verses, 5, 6, and 7, and you could write out to the side the Sanhedrin. If you have a Scofield Bible, you have that note already there. This is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. You probably have heard that name once in a while. Sanhedrin. Now, what was the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 men that were elders, they were priests who were rulers of the priestly orders, they were elders, they were scribes. What was a scribe? A scribe was one who just wrote the law. A scribe was a pen, all right? That's what a scribe was, a penman, all right? So this is a group of 71 men who made up the Sanhedrin. The high priest always presided as the president when the Sanhedrin got together. And so they put Peter and John in this holding cell overnight, and then they said, now tomorrow we're going to convene a meeting of the Sanhedrin. So they got the Sanhedrin together, and the high priest is there. And now, it is probable that the high priest was a Sadducee on this occasion. Because the Sadducees were some of the people who were involved in the arrest of Peter and John the night before. Now remember this about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the intellectual, the educated elite. You know, I don't mind education and I don't mind intellectualism as long as it's not mixed with elitism. But when you take intellectualism and you take scholarship and you combine it with an elite mentality, that stinks. It does nobody any good. And there's a lot of elitists in Christian circles, a lot of them. You know, sometimes we get blamed, you know, we get charged with, you know, well, you guys don't care anything about education. That's absolutely not true. I'm not against education at any level. But I'm against a mentality that says, because I have educated, because I have had opportunities for education that are superior to yours, I'm an elitist. I'm against that attitude. I think God must be too. Because here was a couple of common fishermen. While the elite intellectual boys were wringing their hands, trying to figure out what they were going to do to gain the regain the people's confidence that they were losing, 5,000 men were getting swept into the kingdom of God through the preaching of two Holy Ghost anointed fishermen. God kind of likes to work things crazy, doesn't He? Upset the apple cart a little bit. And again, I'm not against education, but I'm against an elitist mentality that believes since I've had the education, I'm superior to you because you haven't had it. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost is the teacher and the Holy Ghost can guide you into all truth. And if you have the opportunity for education, go get it. But friend, if you quit school at the eighth grade, like my father-in-law did, you can still gain a real deep knowledge of that book right there and have the power of God on you as you preach and teach because the Holy Ghost lives in you. Amen? And so here came this group, the Sanhedrin. This is this elite, intellectual, educated group of elitists. You know, and they denied the supernatural. They denied the miraculous. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any kind of resurrection whatsoever. They denied the supernatural. They denied the miraculous. They didn't believe in the angelic realm because they couldn't figure it out. And if they couldn't wrap their mind around it, it couldn't be true. Because we're smart and we're educated. And if we can't see it or we can't figure it out, then it can't be true. You say, how in the world? All right, look at the very first question that the high priest asked Peter in verse number 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power? There it is right there. By what power or by what name have you done this? They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the miraculous. They did not believe in the resurrection. And yet there was a man who was sitting at the gate beautiful for years who was lame. And now he's walking. So how is this? Give us an explanation. By what power have ye done this? You, Peter and John. Because they couldn't wrap their mind around how in the world miraculous supernatural events could take place. And friend, I want to tell you something. I say it again. I'm glad for education. I'm glad for it. But if you think you can get educated to the point where you can wrap your mind around God, you are mistaken. There is no education that can help you wrap your mind around God. That's why this thing is faith. It's faith. Christian walk is not by sight, it's by faith. And we have groups of people today who only believe what they can wrap their mind. They only believe about God what they can wrap their mind around. Just because they can't marry the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, they throw one out because they can wrap their mind around the other one. That's right. That's where all this, and they can't wrap their mind around how in the world you can marry the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Guess what? I can't wrap my mind around it either. But I believe both of them, and I believe that one of these days, when we see it from God's perspective, we'll see exactly how it all fit together. And just because I can't believe it doesn't mean that it's not true. And I don't mind admitting that my mind is not quite big enough to wrap itself around God. In fact, somebody told me that one that somebody asked, was it you that said that? Were you that told me, Joyce? But I'm sorry. No, my uncle told me, and I forget what pastor it was. And he said, "What about this thing of election and free will? How do you marry that?" And the preacher said, "I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe on the outside of the gate of heaven. The side of the gate of heaven that." Points to the outside, you find the words, whosoever will. And on the inside of the gate of heaven, you find the words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world. I thought that was a great explanation, friend. And just because some peanut brain human can't marry the two together doesn't mean you deny one or the other. Yes, sir. God's sovereign. He knows everything. You can't take that away from Him. But yet my Bible still says, whosoever will may come. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to believe it and say, Lord, I look forward to one day when you just marry them all together for us. Amen. So this is what they were. They were this. Now, so how have you done this? Explain this. Put this in black and white so that we can see it and wrap our minds around it. That's what they wanted. They wanted an explanation that they could grasp. Okay, let's go to verse number 9. Look at it here, verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Let's get to that in a minute. But Peter begins to speak. But wait a minute. When Peter begins to speak, the other preacher actually speaks through Peter's mind, lips, tongue, and heart. You see that, verse 8? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. So who's preaching here? The Holy Ghost is preaching. Whew, man. Oh, glory. That's good stuff right there. That's what every one of us needs that stands in any kind of place with an open Bible giving a lesson. Okay? Now, look, you would say, well, wait a minute. You remember, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. And here it says in chapter 4, verse 8, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That's the difference. One of the differences between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not the same. Every person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit when they get saved. He moves in. We talked about that the last couple of Sundays. That's part of the evidence of the purchase. Sealed in us. So the Spirit of God moves in us. He indwells us. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is more involved more with how much you and I yield to His control, yield to His power, yield to His will. And you know what happens with that, friend? That comes and goes. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit never changes. He moves in. He takes up a permanent address inside your body. But the filling comes and goes. And it comes and goes according to how yielded you and I are to Him. Somebody said, boy, if I could just get more of the Holy Spirit. You can't get more of a person. And the Holy Spirit's a person. That's not the issue. The issue is how much more of us can He get? Amen? That's not new to you. You've heard that. How much more of me can the Holy Ghost? And that's where the filling comes in. That's where the filling ebbs and flows. That's where the filling comes and goes. When something is filled, that means it was previously what? Empty. So Peter got filled in Acts chapter 2, and here he got filled again in Acts chapter 4, and in other places in the book of Acts, the New Testament, Peter got filled again. So this is an ebb and flow. This is a come and go thing. And what was empty can be empty again. So Peter was empty as far as the filling of the Holy Ghost power, Holy Ghost unction, Holy Ghost touch. Whatever you want to call it. Okay? He was empty as far as that goes. Well, you know, friend, if you left that glass of water right there, if you left this glass of water, sit here, and just left it go for weeks and weeks and weeks, after a while, we'd come in here and that water level would be down. And if you left it out here long enough, and it'd take a while, but if you left it out here long enough, someday it'd be empty, wouldn't it? It's called what? Evaporation. You need to be filled again. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't evaporate out of us. He moves in to stay. But our condition of being yielded to Him ebbs and flows. And don't say it doesn't. Because we live in this sin-cursed flesh. That's all the time. Remember the illustration? It's all the time drawing us down. Just like this knife does not float because of the law of gravity. It doesn't float because there's a law called gravity which draws all things to the middle of the earth. And you know what that sin nature in my body and your body does? It draws our spirituality to nothing. And that's how we live, friend. We live with our flesh drawing us away from God. And it's only through the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus and in the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost living inside of us, that we can have power and unction and work for God successfully. It comes with you and me yielding. Yielding. And so Peter, here he is again. He's in a situation where he needs God's power. He needs God's touch. He needs God's filling. And he begins to speak. And evidently, a yielding of Peter takes place enough so that the Holy Spirit fills him again. And this is how it goes, emptied and filled and emptied and filled and emptied and filled. Hey, can I say it tonight? There is no shame in being empty. All of us hit the E. There's no Christian here lives on the F. Every Christian here hits the E. And we put somewhere between that full and empty mark on that gauge, if you will. And you know what? That's why we have a need to be filled and filled again and filled again. I can't go to the Holy Spirit one Sunday in January and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and never pray that prayer again by 7 days. I'll need a new touch. I'll need a new blessing. I'll need a new unction. I need a new filling. And every time you come to your class, you need a new feeling. You say, boy, things went great last week. That's 7 days ago. Don't tell me your flesh hasn't battled you, knocked you around a little bit. Sure. And so we need that feeling again. And there's no shame in being empty. We get in that condition. The shame is in being satisfied with being empty. The shame is in not asking by faith to be filled again. The shame is in not being available to be filled again. That's where the shame is. The shame is not that I have to come back to God and say, Lord, okay, you might have used me last Sunday, but please, that was 7 days ago. Please use me. There's no shame in that. The only shame is if I come to the pulpit on Sunday having never asked God for that. And shame on the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, anybody. It's the singers who rest on last week's or last month's laurels. Amen and amen. We need a new filling. And so Peter's filled. You remember that lady over there in 2 Kings chapter 4? Don't turn to it. You remember her? Whose husband died? And she had the two boys and the creditors came and said, pay us what you owe us. She said, I have nothing. Remember that? They said, we're coming back. We're going to take your two boys. Either have the money or your two boys are going with us. Well, she called for Elisha. Remember that? He said, what do you got in the house? She said, I got a pot of oil. He said, great. It's your lucky day. Now send your boys out and borrow as many empty vessels as you can find. As many what? Empty vessels. As you can find. And I like what he said. He said, borrow not a few. He said, load your wagon. Don't come back here with a handful of vessels. Get a bunch. She went behind closed doors with the promise of that man of God, Elisha, and she took that filled vessel of oil and she began to pour into that one vessel, and it filled up, and they brought her another one, and it filled up, and it kept filling up and kept filling up, and the oil kept pouring and pouring, and they kept filling up and filled up all of those vessels, and the oil only stopped when there were no more vessels. There was no shortage of the supply of oil. There was a shortage of empty vessels. And friend, it's 2012. I didn't listen to the man's talk last night. I refuse to. I'm not interested in what he has to say at all. And I know it's dire days, but there's nothing wrong with the supply of oil. The problem is, God's people today are too filled with the cares of this life. We're not empty. That's what God's looking for. Empty vessels. God, give us empty vessels at Faith Baptist Church. Empty vessels. Boy, don't you need fancy people? We need empty vessels. Don't you need educated people? We need empty vessels. Don't you need this kind of person going to project this image? We need empty vessels. That's what we need. Empty vessels that God can fill and God can use and God can bless. Amen. When we ever get in our mind we're anything more than an empty vessel, we've gotten too big for our britches. Just an empty vessel to be filled with God's power. Now, so, Peter here, he's talking. Now, you realize Peter is not preaching a sermon. He is testifying. He's not standing up in front of a crowd preaching. He is at this council, the Sanhedrin, talking to 71 guys. So, he's talking. He's testifying. And he's testifying. It goes on to, where was it then? Verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of Israel, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. So if you're examining us, if you want to know, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He said, you want to know by what power? Let me give it to you. Jesus Christ. That's the power. Okay, and again, he says to them, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Is this kind of bitten? Is this kind of getting repetitive? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, now we're in Acts chapter 4. You crucified him, God rose him up. God's trying to shake the Jewish people. Trying to shake them. The gospel has not gone to the Gentiles yet. That's coming. He's going to the Jew first. He's trying to shake the Jews, okay? Look at what he says in verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, you can circle verse 11, draw a line over to verse 25 and 26 in chapter number 3, because what Peter did in chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, is the same thing that he's doing in chapter 4, verse number 11. Now, if you were not here last week, you missed chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. But you remember, those of you that were here, Peter pointedly told them that they had crucified the seed of Abraham through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that? And Abraham was their icon. Abraham was their, he was everything to those Jewish guys. And he took them all the way back to Genesis 12 and all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. And we're talking about that promised seed of Abraham through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Peter said, you know what you did with the promised seed of Abraham? You crucified him. You put him on a cross. You killed him. He said, you killed the Prince of Life. But God rose him up. And he sent him unto you first so that you could be blessed. So he's trying to shake the Jews out of their ritualistic Judaism to see that Jesus is the Messiah and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law and he is God's Son and the sacrifices and the offerings are no longer necessary because he became the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices and he's here. He is the Lamb of God. Trust him. He's trying to shake him up. Now, it is that chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Look what he says again in verse number 11. He just said in verse number 10, you crucified Jesus, put him in the grave, but God raised him from the dead. Then he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So he's needling, he's digging at the Jews again. You see, this was first mentioned in Psalms 118. In Psalms 118, it's talking about David. David was not received by Israel as the king at the beginning. Do you remember after Saul died and David became the king? Two of the tribes recognized him as their king. The other ten did not. Remember that? So they didn't receive David with open arms. That's what it says here. When it says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In Psalm 118, that's practically right then talking about David. But it's also a messianic prophecy. It's a dual thing. It's talking about David, and it's also talking about Jesus. You can mark that in your Bible, Psalm, if you go there sometime. That verse is talking about David, who was rejected at the beginning by Israel, and then went on to become their great king. It's also talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's a dual prophecy. So here it is. He says, you took the cornerstone, the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You see, the cornerstone was a crucial element in the construction of a building. And you know that Jesus is referred to as the chief cornerstone in other New Testament verses. And here he is referred to as the head of the corner. Now, one of those stones was at the foundation of the building. It was the first stone laid. And it had to be perfect because the walls came off of that. And if the cornerstone wasn't square, guess what? Your walls are going to be what? Out of square. And not only was it the cornerstone, the foundation, but he was the headstone. That's the stone that went at the top of the wall, like the coping on our building out here. You've got the brick wall, and then you've got those white stones on top of the bricks. That's called coping. It's the top of the wall. And that's what Peter said Jesus was. He is not only is he the chief cornerstone from which the foundation of the building gets its beginning. He is the top. He is the head cornerstone. He is put at the very top. And it was the highest place. That stone had the highest place of recognition. And it was a beautiful stone. Now look, when they built buildings back in those days, they didn't treat the cornerstones lightly. Somebody pulls up in a chariot and says, "Hey, I got the cornerstone. Where do you want it?" "Oh, throw it over there with the rest of the material. We'll get to it later." No. You got the cornerstone. It goes right here. It's in a special place. It is the most important part of the whole building, both the one that goes on the foundation and the one that goes on the coping, the one that goes on the top. He said, "You took the cornerstone and you set it at naught." He was talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is also the head. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything in God's plan. And you took the chief cornerstone. You took the head cornerstone and you set it at naught. You said, "No, we will not receive him." No. And you put him to death. But God raised him up and he put Jesus in that exalted place as the head of God's, at the head of God's plan, as the head of the building. You see, Peter was again getting them to see that the person that you rejected his message, you rejected his miracles, you rejected his methods, you rejected everything about him and you killed him. Nothing is going to get started here until you go back and recognize him as the Messiah and put your faith and trust in him. So he said, you killed the promised seed, and you killed the precious stone. And to a Jew, that was huge. You killed him, but God raised him up. Now I want you to look at the three qualities. We're done. Look at verse number 13. Actually, look at verse number 12. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm not just talking about a building here. I'm talking about God's plan of salvation. Now look at verse 13. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, common men, fishermen, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now listen. Here are these fishermen standing in front. I'm done. These fishermen standing in front of the Sanhedrin, speaking with boldness. Watch me. Common fishermen facing the upper crust of the Jewish religion with no fear. Not antagonist, but with boldness. And the whole mentality of the Sanhedrin was, "Who are you? Where were you educated? Where is your diploma?" That's the whole mentality of the Sanhedrin. By what power? And yet here are these men, common men, standing before these guys with no fear, filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not ugly. Their hearts are just filled with fire. And they are unlearned and they are ignorant. Normally, unlearned and ignorant men would never be so bold in front of a group of educated intellectuals. It shocked them. And yet they couldn't deny that a great miracle had taken place. Because look at verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them." There wasn't just Peter and John standing there. They brought that old boy. He's still walking and leaping and praising God. In their formalistic ritual church service at the Sanhedrin, he's shouting, "Amen, glory to God." Shut him up, ignorant man. "What's the matter with you? The Lord is in his holy temple." So here they are, they're scratching their heads and they're thinking, "Okay, what are we going to do? These guys are not going to back down. They're bold and they're common guys. They've been to a day of seminary in their life. They've been to the cemetery once. Amen. And that guy standing with them was lame a few days ago. And the only thing that they could find as a reason for the power of that miracle was that they had been with Jesus. That's all they could figure. Wow. Unlearned, common fishermen, bold, speaking for Christ, and a powerful miracle here worked right in front of us. The only explanation for this is these guys, we know what they've been doing the last 3.5 years. They've been following the one we put on the cross around. Amen. You know what God's doing here, friend? God in love is reaching out to the Jew. Because that's the plan of God, to the Jew first. He's trying to get these Jews shaken out of the ritual of their Judaism to see that God's Son, Jesus, came. And that's where salvation is, and that's where joy and power and everything. He's just trying to reach his own people. Pretty soon, God's going to send the gospel to the Gentile, but he doesn't do that until he sends it to the Jew first. That's a great story, isn't it? We're not done. Gets better. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help us, please? Help us as, first of all, as your people to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Fill us, give us unction, power, and blessing. And Lord, help our lives to be so remarkable. Not in a fancy way, but Lord, in just such a way that people realize, well, there's something different about them. They talk about Christ. They sing about Jesus. Lord, please bless our church. Please help us to be yielded to the Spirit of God so that He might fill us full over and over again. Use us. We'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me say tonight a couple things just because it's on my heart. If you've never been saved, I talked about being saved tonight. If you've never been saved, Jesus is salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. You need to come to Christ and be saved. Maybe if you're a worker for God, you're in a place where you sing or preach or teach. Has it been a while since you've gotten this matter of the Holy Spirit and His power on your mind and your heart? And are you in the routine of yielding to Him as you drive to church to teach or to preach or sing, whatever it is? All God wants is empty vessels. Let's be empty vessels filled over and over again for His glory. All right. Introduction. Entry invitation.